My plan this morning is to build a bridge between what Dan spoke last Lord's Day and prepare us for going back to Ruth. The title is The Diligent Christian. The Diligent Christian. I want to invite you, if you can, to stand up and let's read. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 10, first of all. So, Proverbs chapter 10, starting verse 4 through 5, says, "A slack hand causes poverty, or a lazy hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Let's go to verse 26, chapter 10, verse 26. "Like vinegar to the teeth," tasty, no? "And smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Now turn to Proverbs 13, chapter 13, look at verse 4. "The spirit, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Now turn to Proverbs 21. That's the last one. Proverbs 21. Look at verse 5. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." You may be seated. The Christian life is marked by virtues. Amen? We must be marked by virtues. The English word virtue, V-I-R-T-U-E, derives from the Latin. A Latin word that the root means mainly, man. And the idea is of strength, something beautiful, strong. And became virtue. You talk about a virtuous person. What is a virtuous person? A person who has excellencies. In Greek, the word virtue, one of the meanings is something beautiful, attractive. And that's how the Christian life must be. Our lives must be marked by virtues, excellencies that make the gospel attractive to others. Right? Because what is the point of professing to be a Christian, to love Jesus and the power of Christ, if your life is just like the life of the lost one, the son of Satan, a rebel heading to hell? Now, let me tell you, the virtues in and of themselves don't save anybody. There will be in hell many people with many virtues, but there will be nobody in heaven without virtues. Because it's impossible for you to be a Christian and not to be growing in biblical virtues. So, though virtues and excellencies, they don't save you, they show that you are saved. And I wonder, if you ask people, what are the virtues, what are the excellencies that must mark a Christian person? Let's suppose you go and you ask people, what are the marks of a Christian person? What are the virtues that must mark someone who professes to be Christian? I'm sure we would hear some very good virtues. Love. You must be loving. Our God is loving and we must be loving. Merciful. A Christian must be merciful. Why? Because God is merciful, gracious, kind, gentle. Amen? Those are basic virtues that every Christian must have. But I have serious doubts that in the list of virtues, people would say diligence, diligent, hardworking, industrious. Right? When was the last time you heard someone saying, "Hey, I can see Christ in you. I see the gospel in you because of how diligent you are. The discipline in your life. How hard you work to serve people. Wow, the gospel of Jesus is so beautiful in your life because of your diligence. How disciplined your life is. How diligent you are." When was the last time you heard that? The word diligence, and I have here, the English word diligence comes from the Latin diligentia, which means attentiveness, carefulness. The idea is of one who is awake and attentive to what must be done. It speaks of a person who is industrious, works hard. and works wisely. It's the opposite of laziness, indolence, and slothfulness. And the problem is, I have been seeing that many Christians, or people who profess to be Christians, they have this wrong division in the Christian life. This dichotomy. As if you can be Christian in the church, but then you have a different life outside the church. And sometimes you may say, no way, that's wrong. But then you live that with your life. So, the person comes to church, to the church gathering, and wow, looks so holy. Even angels are jealous of how holy that person looks. But as soon as the church gathering is over, that person makes Satan jealous of how sinful he is. So we create this dichotomy, this division, as if you can have a Christian life and then a secular life. You guys heard about that last Lord's Day. No, all of our lives belong to Christ. So you see that happening over and over again. People throughout the week, they watch, they listen to all sorts of immoral, sinful garbage, and then they come to church. They treat their spouses and children in sinful, wicked ways, and then they come to church and try to look like holy, blameless people. Here's for those of us who love studying Reformed theology. Study so much of Reformed theology, the doctrines of grace, but they're never gracious towards people. Talk so much about the sovereignty of God, but it's interesting that this sovereign God suddenly cannot deliver you from your old vices and habits. We see this dichotomy. So you can talk about God's sovereignty and God's grace, but then you live like a slave of Satan and not being gracious to anyone. And the same happens in the work sphere. You think about the workplace. So many people who profess to be Christians, but their work ethics deny their possession of the Spirit of God. Always late, never on time, always on the phone, checking their social media, texting, watching videos, wasting people's time and money. Sometimes the opposite. People are very diligent at work. Wow, they're always there before the time to clock in, always there afterwards, always ready. And when they come to church, you never see them serving. And you have the opposite. They're very diligent outside the kingdom, but lazy in the kingdom. So let me say something here. Few areas of your life will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ better than your diligence. Diligence is an attribute of God. Our God is a diligent God, amen? And He requires His children to be diligent. While laziness, lack of discipline is sin. Diligence is a beautiful and attractive attribute of the Christian life. Are you not attracted to people who are diligent? You look at the life of Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, all those heroes. How could they perform so much? Diligent people. While lack of diligence perverts and blurs the gospel. And as we come to the book of Proverbs, I hope you have your Bibles open in Proverbs. Proverbs, just like the rest of the Bible, has much to say about diligence and laziness. The book of Proverbs, it's a book that a lot of people love going to the book of Proverbs and just picking and choosing passages out of Proverbs without paying close attention to the context of the book of Proverbs. You never do that with any book. Never pick up a passage without context, without studying the book itself. The book of Proverbs is basically an anthology, a collection of inspired proverbs in order to help God's people to be wise. The main purpose of Proverbs, we can go to Proverbs chapter 1. Go there, Proverbs chapter 1. And that's the beginning here. There are different authors for Proverbs. Proverbs is a collection of different writings. It's not just Solomon. You have different authors. But this first section here, chapters 1 through 10, I believe, that's from Solomon. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Look at that. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Then he goes to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, to help God's people to be what? Wise, to grow in wisdom. And the book of Proverbs, you cannot ignore the literary and the canonical context. Literary, it's every time you come to a book of the Bible, you have a different type of literature, so you got to know the genre. And just like, brothers and sisters, when you get a book of Shakespeare, you don't read a book just like you're reading a book on law codes, right? You don't get the book of judicial codes and read just like Shakespeare or some other literature, because there are different types of literature. The same with the Bible. You have prophetic writings. You have law. You have letters. You have narrative. You have apocalyptic literature. You have wisdom literature. And each type of literature requires a different type of interpretation for that book. And the same with Proverbs. Proverbs is among the wisdom literature. That's all we have in the Bible. Then talk about when we were going through Ecclesiastes, when he went that sermon. Wisdom books. Why? Because the purpose is to teach God's people to be wise. It's a type of literature. Helping God's people to be wise. And what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. And what is to fear the Lord? It's the awareness that God is always present. What does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. The wise person, he fears the Lord. He knows that the Lord is everywhere. He knows that he must be obedient to God's commandments, God's law. So remember that the book of Proverbs is not a magical formula that you just pick. No, you got to interpret in its literary and canonical context. In relation to canonical, in the canon, when you get the Bible, where is the book of Proverbs? Is it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Old Testament. So there is a way to interpret. Now we are going to interpret Proverbs through the lenses of Christ, the New Testament. And when you read the book of Proverbs in its canonical context, it's under the Mosaic Davidic Covenant. Especially the Mosaic Covenant. The book of Proverbs is basically an exposition of Leviticus, Deuteronomy. One scholar says, wisdom literature serves as an illustration of life lived according to the commands of Yahweh. So we cannot remove the book of Proverbs from the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant with Israel. So even when you have here in Proverbs encouragement to the diligent, and then you have reproof of the lazy person, it's under the Mosaic Covenant. The author of Proverbs is not just trying to encourage people to be industrious. No. A person who is lazy, a sluggard, he has broke covenant with the Lord. He must repent. That's the concept in the book here. And you think about King Solomon. He is the major author here in Proverbs. We always think about Proverbs as belonging to Solomon. And rightly so. Solomon was king of Israel. And in the ancient Near East, kings, they were called father. Remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. It's royalty title, Father, he's king. And Solomon, as king of Israel, as father of Israel, he has the duty of teaching God's people God's ways, the wisdom of God. So when Solomon writes and he says, son, listen to this. Oh, my son. Yes, he's talking to his natural son. But he's also talking to the whole nation of Israel, because all of the citizens were considered his children. He's the father of the nation. And as a father to the nation and the other authors, they are showing that it's crucial in the life of God's people that they are diligent. Laziness, slothfulness will destroy God's people, while diligence and hard working will show the wisdom of God. One scholar says, Proverbs is intolerant, has no tolerance at all of lazy people. They are considered the epitome of folly. Bruce Waltke says, laziness in Proverbs is more than a character flaw. It's a moral issue. It's sin. Proverbs contrasts two types of people.
What are the two types of people that we find in Proverbs?
The wise
and what?
The fool.
The wise is marked by diligence, and the fool is marked by what?
Laziness. Lack of diligence.
And there are three major terms or words that Proverbs use to speak about diligence. The first Hebrew word, maher, means pertaining to executing an action in a prompt and prudent manner, implying that it's done fast and diligence in the task. So we see this word in Proverbs 22:29. Look at Proverbs 22:29. The ESV says, "Do you see a man is skillful in his work?" It's interesting, skillful, the translation there. "He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." The word there, skillful, is the word used for diligent. It's the opposite of the lazy person. Do you see a man who is quick, he's fast in working hard? This man will be elevated. One scholar says, the word maher indicates that diligence entails quickness, promptness, and readiness as it moves quickly to accept a challenge. The diligent person, then, is a self-starter who perseveres to complete the challenge that comes. How we need more people like this in our churches. Amen? People who are attentive. They're looking at for the needs, and they're quick to go and do it. So many churches, the leaders got to beg, "Please, we need people to do this." The diligent person is the one who is watching. They don't even need to ask. They're watching for the needs at school, at work, at home, at church, and they're quick to do it. The second Hebrew word that the book of Proverbs use, shahar, and refers to one who seeks early and earnestly. The picture, similar to that one, is of one who is actively seeking something to do in order to honor the Lord. So we see this word in Proverbs 11:27. That's a very fascinating proverb. Look at that. "Whoever diligently seeks good, seeks favor. But evil comes to him who searches for it." And the idea here, the picture that the author is painting, is that there is no neutrality. You are either diligent in seeking God's glory, or you are diligent in seeking to dishonor the Lord. There is no neutrality. It's not like you can be in the middle ground. You're either diligently pursuing God's glory through hard work, or you're diligently seeking evil. It was Spurgeon who said, "If you are lazy and if you lack diligence in the work of Christ, you are active, you are diligent in the work of the devil." So for those people who think, it's okay, as if there is a place where you can be that you are not sinning against the Lord. At the same time, you're not profaning His name. No, you're either diligently pursuing His glory through whatever He's placing before you, or you're diligently pursuing evil. And the third Hebrew word used in Proverbs, harus, refers to something sharp and ready to cut. So look at, please open your Bibles in Proverbs 10, because you're going to look at the other verses. So Proverbs 10, look at starting verse 3. And here, sometimes you have random Proverbs, but here you can see that there is a connection between these Proverbs. It says, "The Lord," verse 3, "the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked." Righteous is the same as the wise. Wicked is the same as fool. And look at verse 4. "The slack hand," or the lazy hand, "causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Okay, now connect verse 3 with verse 4. Look in your Bibles. Who is the righteous in verse 4? The diligent. Who is the wicked in verse 4? The lazy hands. Do you see? How? Look at verse 3. "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry." How? You go to verse 4. By working hard, by being diligent. And then you have verse 5. "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son." That's the same as what in verse 3. The wise, the righteous. "But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Who we see in verse 3? The wicked, yes.
You can make arrows in your Bible, connecting them. It's important. He's developing. He's showing what the righteous look like and what the wicked look like. The righteous is diligent. The wicked is lazy. And in verse 4, you see these slack hands. The Hebrew expression here used for a lazy person is kap remia. Literally means loose or weak hands. And it's a person with a weak, soft hand. The Hebrew word used there, yes, remiah, was used in relation to a condition of a cord or a string. So you think about a bow, and you have the string in the bow. And what happens if that string is loose? It's actually dangerous, right? Can you imagine go hunting with a bow in which the string is loose? And that same word was used also for the instruments, like a harp, in which the string is loose. Does it make a beautiful melody? No. So that's the picture here. A person without diligence is a person whose hands have no strength. They have slack hands. It pictures the lack of zeal and passion. Because when you are passionate about something, when you have zeal, you hold that thing strong. Right? But if you lack diligence, zeal, you have weak, soft, loose, slack hands. We were talking to the kids yesterday as an illustration. Mom and daddy ask them to go wash the dishes. And if you're not doing with diligence, attentiveness, passion, what happens when you're holding the plate? You drop it very easily. Why? Because it lacks diligence, attentiveness, passion, zeal. Weak or slack hands, the mark of a person without zeal, love, lacking motivation. It's the lazy person. So you see, look at Proverbs 10:4. It says, a slack or lazy hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And I think it's important here to stop and pay attention, because there is a difference in Proverbs and throughout the Bible between the lazy and the poor. Okay? That's very important. Poverty is not always sin. Laziness is always sin. There is a difference in the Bible between being poor and being lazy. That's very important. Sometimes people become poor as a result of war, captivity, drought, famine. But laziness is always the result of sin. Always the result of sin. And King Solomon, together with the other authors of Proverbs, want to teach the people of God that the Lord honors diligence and hates laziness. He hates laziness. So we see in Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but diligence is precious wealth. That was Proverbs 12:27. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And there's so many Proverbs that speak about the problem of laziness, the virtue of diligence. And one thing that Proverbs talks about is that the lazy person, the person who lacks diligence, he's always giving excuses. That's amazing. He always has an excuse for not being diligent, for not working hard. So, for example, Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard, the lazy one, he says, "Oh, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." Meaning, I need to stay in bed. I'm not going to go outside. There is a lion there. And if there is a lion there, he's going to devour me, so I'm just going to stay in bed. So, the imaginary lion will not devour him, but laziness will devour him. So, another one. Look at that. The sluggard says, "Oh, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. I can't go to work. I can't get up early. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." Moving from one side to the other of the bed. "But no way, I'm not getting up." The sluggard, that's Proverbs 26:13-15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It's too hard even to bring the hand back to the mouth to eat. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. And we see this type of people all over the place. In the church also.
so many excuses to be lazy, to not serve with diligence. The lazy, sluggish person always come up with excuses to keep rolling around in bed, just like the door on a hinge. I always have an excuse for being late, for not getting up early, for not showing up to serve. Someone once asked George Whitefield, the great preacher George Whitefield, why should I get up early? Why should I wake up early? He said, to remain too long in bed is a waste of time. Wasting time is unbecoming, unfitting for a saint who was bought with the precious blood of Christ. His time and all that he has must be used for the Lord. If we sleep more than is necessary for the refreshment of the body, it's wasting the time that the Lord has entrusted us for His glory. You're robbing God of His time. Oh, that's serious. Yes, it is. That's not your time. It's His time. And you're going to give an account of your time. And you see that in churches. People have the most ridiculous excuses for not serving. You see that workplace, you see that at school. There's always an excuse. Let me tell you, that doesn't work. That does not work. Don't think that you're going to be able to deceive the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the servant of all servants, Jesus Christ. Oh, you just don't know how hard it was. I went to bed so late. That movie was so good. I just had to keep watching that movie. And all the wisdom of Proverbs. You go to Proverbs 31 now. And all the wisdom of Proverbs is personified in the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, starting verse 10. You have the virtuous woman. I don't think it's primarily a picture of a real woman, though it must be applied to all. But you remember that throughout Proverbs, wisdom is described as a woman. And what better way to teach a young man than using wisdom as a woman? She's attractive. Seek wisdom. And you come to Proverbs 31, and that's the personification of all the wisdom of Proverbs and this woman. And what marks this woman is her fear of the Lord. And her fear of the Lord is demonstrated by what? Is she a lazy person? Is she a lazy person? How does the text describe her? Very diligent. We could say that the key mark, the key characteristic of this woman is what? Diligence. And I told you before that in many editions of the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth comes right after Proverbs. And I showed you, some of you guys who came to my office, I opened my Hebrew Bible and said, oh, look at that. Right after Proverbs comes the book of Ruth. Why? Because there we see that wisdom taking human form. So, the book of Proverbs closes with an alphabetic acrostic poem of 22 lines celebrating the virtuous, the noble woman, Eshet Ha'il, while the book of Ruth describes a real-life, virtuous, noble woman. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, Eshet Ha'il, a virtuous woman. Who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. That same word, you remember? Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Fear not, my daughter, Boaz tells her. Fear not, my daughter. Why? Because everyone at the gate knows how Eshet Ha'il you are. How virtuous, how noble of a woman you are. Same Hebrew word. You only find that same Hebrew expression, Eshet Ha'il, in Proverbs and in the book of Ruth. And we have a very fascinating parallel between Proverbs and Ruth. So all the diligence promoted by Proverbs finds its culmination in the woman of Proverbs 31. And the woman of Proverbs 31 takes flesh and bone in the person of Ruth. The book of Ruth has tremendous lessons about the importance of diligence. All three major characters are very diligent. Boaz, Ruth, Naomi. They're diligent people. They're not lazy. Chapter 1, we see Ruth being very diligent in going back to Israel, forsaking her people. And the pictures of her holding to Yahweh. Strong hands. Your God, your people, my people. Diligence in seeking, in serving the Lord and the Lord's people. chapter 2 of Ruth, we see Ruth. What do we see about Ruth? Is she in bed, rolling from one side to the other? Oh, Mom, it's so hard. We have nothing, Mom. Oh, there might be a lion outside, Mom. Let's just stay inside the house. That was a long trip, Mom. That was a long trip from Moab. Let's rest. We need to rest, Mom. Is that all you see about Ruth? No, it's early in the morning. She's up. I'm going to find work. And she finds work. And everybody's talking about what? Her diligence. Everyone is impressed by how diligent she has been working. And Boaz is diligent. He's there at his farm, inspecting, working hard. Chapter 3. Naomi's diligent, strong hand, seeking rest for her daughter-in-law, planning things, thinking through, going and planning things. Ruth is diligent in seeking the best for her mother-in-law. Boaz is diligent. Let me tell you that their lives were not easy. Ruth had a very rough life, but she was diligent. She was never lazy. And the Lord loves rewarding His people, His children. Sometimes we forget that because we are so scared of the prosperity theology that we forget that our God, our Father, loves rewarding His children. And He rewards diligent Ruth with what? A diligent man, Boaz. And they get married, and then they have a son. And what is the name of the son? Obed. Obed means servant. What marks a servant? Diligence. And he's not only Obed. He's called the Redeemer. He's the only one called the Goel. He is the Redeemer. A servant Redeemer. There was a prophet that talked about a servant who would redeem his people. What prophet was that? Isaiah. You have the servant songs talking about the servant. So all of this was pointing towards whom? Christ. The true servant. The most diligent one. And when you come to the Gospels, when you come to the life of Jesus, we never see Jesus being lazy. Jesus was never accused of being lazy or a vagabond. It's the opposite. The majority of the accusations toward Jesus was why? Why are you working on the Sabbath? He was never accused of being lazy. The opposite. Of being too diligent. The whole life of Jesus is marked by diligence. He is the perfect image of the diligent God of Scriptures. In creation, God reveals His diligence in creation, working through the days, perfect structure, discipline. And Jesus reveals the same diligence in the work of redemption. When a young man, most probably Jesus worked very hard with Joseph, his dad. Once his ministry began, Jesus worked diligently, healing, preaching, teaching, feeding, resurrecting, serving people. No wonder the summary of his life is, or not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Laziness, idleness, lack of diligence is sin. And that perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being lazy perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lack of diligence blurs the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Laziness or idleness, lack of diligence is so harmful to the body of Christ that lazy people ought to be rebuked and exhorted. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, that strong word, we urge you, brothers. Notice that he's not talking to the pastors of the church. He's talking to the whole congregation. And we urge you all, admonish the idle, rebuke the lazy one. You have a duty from God Himself, that if you have a brother in Christ who is being idle, who is being lazy, who is not being diligent, you have a duty to rebuke that person. That's the most loving thing you can do. Don't endorse the laziness. Rebuke in love. And it seems like the church in Thessalonica had a problem with that. Because go to 2 Thessalonians now. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So serious the problem that the Lord is going to use a large portion of His inspired writings to talk about this issue in the church. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the highest authority here. That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So much for socialism and communism, right? Social justice. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command, encouraging the Lord Jesus Christ, to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Wow. Can you imagine today? That's so unloving. That's so unloving, Paul. That's why people, do you know what people do? They say, oh, those are Paul's letters. That's not the words of Jesus. Jesus would never say that. You see, they deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. But here's God Himself speaking through Paul. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You stay away from him, not because he's your enemy, but because he's perverting the gospel. And the most loving thing to do is to stay away and rebuke that person. One scholar writes the following about this passage. Robert Thomas, he says, now Paul comes to his command regarding the idol. That he invokes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shows the urgency of the command. Every brother who remains idle is to be denied the privilege of associating with his fellow Christians. Whew! Excommunication, church discipline. You're being lazy. You need to be working. I don't want to work. I get my check every month from the government. Every brother who remains idle is to be denied the privilege of associating with his fellow Christians. Idle translates as a word meaning disorderly. The disorder defined by the remainder of the paragraph is loafing, being remiss in daily work and conduct. This is contrary to the teaching, the tradition that Paul had given them earlier. No excuse could justify such misconduct. Paul therefore advocates the drastic discipline of keeping away from the lazy, the idle. Do you have people around you who profess to be Christians, but they're idle, lazy, not diligent? If you do, you have an obligation from the Lord to rebuke. And if the person doesn't repent, you need to disassociate yourself from this person. Oh, but that's going to hurt him. So you'd prefer to offend the Lord Jesus than hurt someone. It was J.C. Ryle or Spurgeon, who knows, who said that laziness is the mother of a huge family of sins. Laziness is the mother of a huge family of sins. Why? That person fell in fornication, in adultery, sexual sins, drunkenness, gossip, lack of diligence, lack of working hard for the Lord, wasting time, letting the mind go and start dreaming sinful things. Martha Peace, once she said, lazy people are incredibly self-indulgent. They are always busy. Lazy people, they're always busy. But they're busy with themselves. We tend to think that lazy people are doing nothing. Remember, you're either seeking God's glory and doing good, or you're doing the opposite. Laziness is deeply connected to selfishness. Why are you lazy? Because you're just thinking about yourself, right? Isn't that right? When I'm lazy, who am I thinking about? Am I thinking about other people? No, I'm just thinking about myself. Laziness, according to Proverbs, is like smoke in the eyes. So the New Testament has serious warnings against lazy people. The Bible does not endorse the support of lazy, slothful people. The only help that Christians are commanded to give to the lazy ones is rebuke and distance from them. That does not sound good. Oh, that sounds hard. That's the most loving thing the Lord can do. This truth goes contrary to what we see so much in the churches today of social justice. The church must help everyone without judging them. That has been something that's infecting the church in America, in Brazil. I saw it there. is this idea of social justice, that the main duty of the church is to help people, to help society by doing good works, providing food. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the person is lazy or not. That's a contradiction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about the New Testament. The churches in Jerusalem, they were suffering, poverty, they're hungry. Paul is doing what? Collecting money for them. Because they're poor, not because they're lazy. Lazy people, Paul says, if they don't work, they don't eat. Even the widows. That widow is pretty healthy. She can be working. Timothy, make sure that she's not in the list of the widows. She needs to be working. She's healthy. Laziness and lack of diligence is a sin for which Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. It's a sin that you must repent. Lack of discipline, lack of diligence perverts the character of our Lord Jesus, who is the perfect image of a diligent life. We don't use the word so much here, but we use a lot in Brazil, vagabond. Comes from the Latin vagabundus. So we use a lot for lazy people. The word actually in Latin comes for the person who is wandering around, a person without purpose, vagabond. No Christian can be a vagabond. We have purpose in life. And the purpose is what? To serve the Lord and serve people. Look at the life of the great heroes of the church history. John Huss, William Tyndale, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Martin Bucer, Spurgeon, Wesley, the two Wesleys, George Whitefield, John Patton, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Aylward, Anne Judson, John MacArthur, Piper, Moeller. There is one thing that holds all of them together. They're diligent. They're very diligent people. It was Luther who said, "If I rest, I rust." Calvin, on his deathbed, when he was about to die, some people stopped by and said, "You got to stop working, Calvin. You're working too much." To which he replied, "What? Would you have the Lord find me lazy when he comes?" So diligence, and if I have, yes, is a beautiful mark of salvation. Shows that you are indeed born of God, because our triune God is a diligent God. There is a reason we are called slaves in the New Testament, right? Why? What happens if a slave is caught being lazy? You can't find a slave being lazy. He's always very diligent, always watching his master, his Lord. His eyes are on his Lord. He knows what the Lord needs even before the Lord asks. That was the mark of a good, faithful slave. So I'll cry out, be diligent in all areas of your life. Discipline yourself. Be diligent at work, at your school, in your studies, at your workplace, whatever you do. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mother, maybe you are in business, maybe you're a teacher, a painter, landscaper, medical doctor, police officer, whatever. Be diligent. And even when you are unemployed, be disciplined. Work hard. Even when you don't have work that you're employed, you gotta be an example of someone who is still serving, looking for work. Go to bed early. Put the phone away. Put the video game away. Stop wasting time with worthless things. We live one of the hardest times to be diligent. Cell phone kills you. Instead of reading a good book, instead of reading the Bible, it's so much easier to open your phone and watch junk, watch garbage. And no wonder people never grow. So many, especially in the Reformed circles, love Spurgeon and John Calvin and Luther. But they live just listening, watching YouTube videos. Brother, you got to turn that off. Go read. Go study. Go do something. Go serve. Start disciplining your life. Sometimes I hear people saying, "I'm just not an early person." Have you ever heard that? "I'm not an early person." Wake up early, work hard, and I promise you become an early person. Wake up early, set your alarm for 6 o'clock, 5:30. Wake up, go do something. Work hard. Work hard. And I doubt that when it's going to be around 8:30, 9 o'clock, you're going to be, "I'm ready for bed." People who go to bed late and wake up late are people who have no discipline. I'm not talking about people who are working at night shift. I'm talking about people who are just wasting time. We are children of the day. Romans chapter 13, 14. Wake up! It's daytime. But above all, be diligent in serving the church. Family, work, those are great institutions that God gave us. But Jesus didn't die for the family, and He didn't die for your workplace, for your school. He died for the church. And He has given you gifts that the church needs. And maybe because of your lack of diligence, the church is not functioning properly because you're not being diligent with your gifts. 1 Peter 4, he says, above all, verses 8 through 11, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So be diligent in praying with and for the church. We have a prayer meeting at 9:30 Sundays, Wednesday night. Be diligent at home. Be diligent in being praying for the church. Be diligent in looking for areas that you can serve. Have strong, passionate hands when performing your tasks. Be diligent in practicing hospitality. Be diligent in evangelizing. Be diligent in listening, preparing yourself to come to the service. But let me tell you, the only way for this to happen in your life, I'm not kidding, the only way for this to happen in your life is when you are so overwhelmed by the grace, the majesty, the mercy of Jesus that you get irritated with yourself when you're wasting time. It's when Jesus is so precious, His kingdom is so glorious, that when you waste time, you fall on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the lack of diligence. Unless you are overwhelmed by God's majesty, His grace, you are entertaining yourself with other things and you will never be able to change your life like that. But once you are overwhelmed by Christ, by His glory, by His mercy, by His goodness, by the task that we have to spread the gospel, to build His church, you will be embarrassed when you waste His time. And I have to praise this church. You guys are a group of very diligent people. You are very diligent. This is a diligent church. But we all here have space to grow. Amen? We all can be more diligent. I think about Spurgeon. Talk about diligence. How many orphanages he built. How many sermons he preached. How many books he wrote. How many people he visited. And yet, he was humbled by John Wesley's diary. So he says the following. It's amazing. He says, the other day I saw John Wesley's diary, or rather, orrery, for it had in it not merely an entry of every day, but for every hour. And not only for every hour, but usually there was a distinct occupation for every 20 minutes. The good man made his days to have many hours in them, and his hours seemed to have more minutes in them than most men's hours have, because he did not waste any of them, but diligently used them all in his master's service. So may the same be said of us. He did not waste any of his hours, but diligently used them all in his master's service. And through this diligence, the gospel will become beautiful, attractive. You'll become more and more like Christ. So then you can go back to Proverbs 10. The slack hands brings poverty. And now you apply, not only physically and materially, but primarily spiritually with the new covenant. And you see how so many people, because of lack of diligence, they're poor spiritually, weak in theology. And the worst type of spiritual poverty is that you're not looking like Christ. You're just looking like yourself. So may the Lord continue being gracious to us, helping us. And I would ask the Lord to be merciful to us. Oh, may God, the Holy Ghost, fill you with energy, give you fresh strength, and may you, all of you, begin to plow straighter, deeper, longer than you ever made before. Never look back, never take your hand from the plow, for in the right season you shall reap. If you faint not, keep at it. Be you not like this sluggard who would not plow by reason of the cold, but who shall beg in harvest and have nothing. Would you bow your heads? And let's take some time. Sometimes it's easy for us just to move quickly. Once the sermon is done, But I think it's we need to stop. It's fresh in our minds. Let's just take some time and ask the Lord to help us. What are the areas that I need to change? Lord, what are you speaking to me here? What do I need to change? Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you forgive lazy people when they repent. You restore. We thank you. We all here need to change in this area, Lord. So we pray that you would help us to be more diligent in working hard for you, for your glory. Forgive us for laziness, selfishness, thinking about ourselves. Strengthen our hands, O Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church. Thank that you have made this a diligent church, Lord. And it's a beautiful thing in this church. It's very attractive. People talk about that. We know it's all because of your grace and your mercy. So I pray that you'd overwhelm us with the understanding of the cross, your love for us, in order that we might repent quickly of wasting your time, Lord. It's your time and it's precious. So help us. Help us to be an example to the children here, Lord. Save the children. Make them diligent people who love to serve you, who love to serve others. In the name of the most diligent one, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.